Welcome to worship with Dawson Memorial Baptist Church. At Dawson, we seek to be found faithful as God's people as we become and help others become faithful servants of Jesus Christ. Now join us as we worship God through the teaching of His Word in today's message.
Church, as we continue to worship, I'm going to encourage you to take your copy of God's Word, turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and 1 Chronicles chapter 29. If it's been a while since you turned to 1 Chronicles, no sweat, just your pew Bible in front of you right there. If you take that, you're going to turn to page 356, and you'll get to chapter 28, which will be our background passage to our focal passage, which is 1 Chronicles chapter 29 this morning. If you're new to Dawson, you are journeying with us, or you're here as we are journeying as a congregation to our Commitment Day Sunday, which is March the 16th of a historic sanctuary renovation. And we are asking the Lord in these weeks preceding, what does it look like for us to be faithful together? What does it look like for us to be stewards of the resources that God has entrusted to us? What does it look like for us as a body of Christians to come alongside of what God has been doing in our church for 100 years? And that we are recipients of the generosity of those that have come before us. And so we're looking to God's Word in two Old Testament passages. This is the second, as we look at the building of the temple. Next week, we'll be in two New Testament passages in the weeks to follow there. And so we're asking, what does it look like to be found faithful as God's people? I don't know how many of you have the earliest memories of where you saw giving modeled to you. I mean, who taught you that? Who modeled that to you? When did it intersect your life that a part of your spiritual vitality was to live a life of generosity? When was that impressed upon you? For some of you, you're in this room and you say, hey, I was 7 years old. I remember getting an allowance and I would get a dollar a week and I would get 10 dimes. And my mom, my grandmother, my father set me down and said, here's 10 penny or 10 dimes. And we're going to take the first dime and we're going to offer that unto the Lord as a tithe. And it was sort of built into your practice. 7 years old or 8 years old, 9 years old, 10 years old. You saw your parents faithfully giving. So you saw that example. For others of you here, maybe it was later on in life and you were sitting in a Sunday school classroom and you heard the testimony of a couple that you looked up to maybe 10 years down the road, 20 years down the road, and they talked about a practice of tithing and giving offerings and a practice of generosity. And you heard them saying, we've done this and we've never regretted it. And there was something about that that just sunk into your soul. We've got to follow in the example of what God's Word teaches here. For me, I was 16 years old. I was on a Fellowship of Christian Athletes mission trip. So I'm with coaches, I'm with fellow athletes, and we're serving and learning so much in New York City. But it was one of the coaches that I just looked up to. He stood up and he was given a testimony of how God was stretching him as a Christian, and that God was still growing him, and he and his wife had made this commitment to start tithing and started giving of their resources. And I had no idea that that was even a thing. It had never dawned on me that the call of God upon my life would be a call that would intersect into the resources that he entrusted to me. And just listening to that coach give a testimony of how God was stretching him and growing him in his own life, it spurred something on in my 16-year-old soul then. It was true then. It was true today. Maybe it was you sitting at home, opening up your Bible, just reading through the Word of God, and maybe you came to a passage like this where God impressed upon your soul the importance of being a faithful steward of the resources that He's entrusted to you. Maybe you read 1 Chronicles chapter 29, starting in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. And David the king said to all the assembly, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. So I have provided for the house of my God so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and the wood for the things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, antimony, colored stones, all sorts of precious stones and marble. Moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own of gold and silver, and because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house and for all the work to be done by craftsmen, gold for the things of gold and silver for the things of silver. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? Then the leaders of fathers' houses made their freewill offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel, the Gershonite. And the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. Therefore David, verse 10, blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you're exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, O our God, and praise your glorious name." Verse 14, "But who am I, and what is my people, that we shall be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you." It's a high point. You cannot read these first 14 verses in chapter 29 and not understand this is a high point of the nation of Israel. Chapter 28 is David passing the baton to Solomon here. It is David with a tremendous amount of gravitas speaking to the people of God, as he is a leader of God's people who has seen God's faithfulness and the good, the bad, and the ugly of his life. And there's been some ugly in his life. There's been some bad in his life, but boy, there's been some good. And God's steadfastness has led David to this point. He's passing the baton. Solomon is going to oversee the building of the temple. God impressed it upon David's heart, but Solomon is going to be the one who is going to execute the building. Chapter 28, he says to Solomon, he's saying to the Israelites, "Be strong and courageous to take hold of the work that God has set before us, for he himself will be our help and be our strength." David is saying, "Hey, Solomon is young, he's inexperienced, but God is going with him. Take courage. It's a big step of faith," David is saying, "but God is taking the step before you and with you and is going to empower you." If we overhear, this is a word for us as a church. Yes, this is a historic sanctuary renovation. Yes, this is a huge step of faith. But if we listen to the word of the Lord, this big step of faith is not a step that we take alone. Chapter 29, David is rallying the people of Israel to join in the task of building the temple of God. And you know what he does as a leader? He leads. Leaders lead. Leaders step up to the plate. And so we see the example, chapter 29, verse 4, he says, "I've got my own personal treasury here, 3,000 talents of gold, 7,000 talents of silver. I offer it for the building of the temple here. From my resources," David is saying. We read talents this, talents that, just goes right over our head. We do some modern currency equivalence here. 75 pounds is a talent. That is 225,000 pounds of gold. That is 525,000 pounds of silver. Of course, the currency meant something different in that ancient Near Eastern world in 10th century BC here. But if you have that and you show up, that is $7 billion is what that is. I mean, that is extravagant in that day. It is certainly in this day here. David, some scholars say he's just emptying all of his personal treasury. And don't miss this. It's not David's temple. It's Solomon's temple. He is giving to something that he doesn't get naming rights over. He actually has not even stepped foot into it here. He's investing in something that is going to outlast and outlive him. And the people respond with overwhelming joy. And they give willingly. Because we've seen their leader, King David, step up to the plate here. Now we read this and say, well, so what? We're not the Israelites. Yes, we're not the Israelites. We're not living in the 10th century BC. Yes, you're exactly right. We're not called to build a temple. Yes, you're exactly right. We're not, because you as a Christian are the living, walking temple. The very Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. So we don't have to go to a temple to meet God in a spatial place that is consecrated. You are the walking, breathing, very space of the Spirit of God that resides in you. This is why Paul says, do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Therefore, honor God with your bodies in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There's been a time in your life where you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. You receive the full Spirit that indwells you today and every day. You're living, breathing, working, thinking. All of this is an offering unto the Lord, an offering that we give when we are at home, an offering that we give at work, an offering we give at school here. Of course, all of this is true. But as followers of Jesus, we build sanctuaries so that we can pray together. We build sanctuaries so that we can worship God through song together. We build sanctuaries so that we, the body of Christ, can listen to the word of God together, that we can be equipped to make disciples in our home, in our workplace, in our neighborhood. We do that together. And so 74 years ago, this sanctuary was built because of the faithfulness of men and women that had a vision that was long, far beyond what needed to be done in 1951. And so here we are 74 years later with this inheritance of a beautiful place of worship. And as we, the body of Christ, gather who call Dawson home, and we come to this place of renovation, how in the world does this message that David has given to the people of God in the 10th century BC about the building of the temple of God have anything to do with you and me? That's a good question. I want you to hear that there is a resounding word for all of us who are followers of Jesus at something that is so basic to be able to answer. Why are we called to live generous lives? I mean, basically, why are you called to give? David tells us. You didn't miss it, did you? He tells us right here in this passage that we give because everything we have is ultimately from him. Just this last week, I had a couple of conversations, this building project here at Dawson. A couple of dads have come to me and said, you know something, David? We've had more conversations with my boys, my daughter, our family about giving over the last couple of weeks, and none of that is surprising to me. It is very difficult to take a 7-year-old and an 8-year-old, and there are a lot of 7-year-olds that are really bright around here and a lot of 8-year-olds that are really bright around here, but there's something that's very hypothetical and very theoretical about giving to a church budget. But when you start talking about this space, that you sit in and you stand in and that you worship and talk about investing in this space because of men and women who came before us. This sanctuary renovation for every family that is in this room is a huge object lesson is what it is. It's an object lesson for all of us of the importance of being faithful and generous, and those who have come before us modeling this to us, and we receiving the baton of faithfulness that has been passed down to us. Something really tangible about brick and mortar. And what David is saying here is why do we give to these types of projects? Why do we give? Verse 14, David says, but who am I and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. Do you follow David's logic? If you miss this, you miss the starting line of this conversation. If you miss this, you miss the very starting line. We give. This is what David is saying. We're giving to the building of this temple because ultimately everything that we possess is from God first and foremost. That's true in the 10th century BC and it's true in 2025. We must recognize that everything that we have, the talents that we possess, the treasures that we possess, the very time that God has entrusted to us is ultimately a gift from a generous God. You remember that 19th century hymn? Some of you are old enough to remember it, maybe even singing it. We give thee but thine own, whatever the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee. You know what we are? We are stewards. We are stewards that have been entrusted a gift of our mind, a gift of the breath that we breathe, a gift of the health that sometimes we take for granted. And of course, we're stewards of the wealth that we accrue, the houses that we live in, and the cars or the clothes, all of these things, yes, we are stewards of. And all of this is ultimately a gift from above. And I know you're sitting here saying, isn't this a bit of overstatement? I mean, isn't this a convenient sort of sermonic hyperbole here? God did not sit at the bank and become a co-signer of my mortgage. That's what maybe you're thinking here. But you just need to understand here, all that we have is ultimately a generous and gracious gift of God. Where were you? Where were you in heaven consulting God about when you would be born or where you would be born? When did you in heaven have a conversation about the opportunities that would come to you by being born in this land at this season with opportunities that frankly none of human history has been able to know like we know? When did you give your input or insight unto God that enables you to walk this land today? How many of us were there in the very foundation of creation itself saying to God, it would be a great gift for you to be able to entrust your very son to live a perfect life and to die a sacrificial death. Have you ever thought about that, God? The health that we have, the life that we have, the salvation that God has given to us freely through his son is a gift. It all is gift. It's all gift. Some of you are familiar with Randy Alcorn, writer, pastor, wrote a book called The Treasure Principle. He talks about your life and my life being but a dot. For some of us, that dot is 90 some odd years, and praise God if that is what you are able to be entrusted with, the longevity of health and the joys of 90 plus years of life on this earth. Sometimes that dot is tragically less than those 90 years. But we all have a dot. And Alcorn talks about how so often we put our focus solely upon the dot, but he talks about how it's not just the dot that we are to be focused on, but that actually after this life, there is an eternity that stretches out, and it's like a never-ending line. And many people that inhabit this earth, many people live as if the dot is all that matters. And that all that matters in this life is getting and getting and accumulating more wealth and more possessions without considering the greater eternal purpose. They live for the dot and they forget the line. This doesn't just happen outside of the church. This can happen to pastors like me. This can happen to all of us that are here. David knew his wealth. David knew his possessions were a part of the dot that God had entrusted to him. But he lives not just solely for the dot, but he's investing in the line of God's greater purposes that will outlast and outlive him. Are we living for the dot or are we investing in the line? We give because everything we have is ultimately from him. And I can tell you that just one other truth from this passage that I am so grateful that I get to share, that I get to be reminded of in my own life. We not only give because everything we have is ultimately from him, we give because it brings us joy. To be able to be a part of what God is doing, listen to the way David responds in verse 9 of 1 Chronicles chapter 29. He gives, the people of God gives, then the people notice, rejoiced. Because they had given willingly. They give willingly. The result is joy. For with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. And David, the king, also rejoiced greatly. David gives, and the end result is joy in the here and there. Right then. Not in this great by and by. But right then, there's joy that is brought about with the generosity of David and the people of God here. He sums it all up in verse 14. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? And don't miss what David is saying right here. He is saying, God, what a privilege that you've entrusted resources that I and we are freely able to offer back, to give back. Danielle and I have been married for 25 years. We got married while we were still in college, which meant we had a lot of growing up to do. It also means that 25 years into our marriage, and it didn't take long for this to happen, we would look back and say, what were we thinking when we... And I remember very early on in our marriage, we had a vehicle need. There was a dealership, and we had the price point to be able to buy a Daewoo. Anybody driving Daewoos in 2025? The answer is no, you're not. There's a reason that you're not. Daewoo was, they were renowned worldwide as being an innovator of VCRs. Needless to say, that vehicle was not a good investment for us. And we learned some of the best lessons that we learned were lessons of mistakes that God was so gracious to teach us and to grow us through. And there's some things over 25 years of marriage that Danielle and I will be reflecting sometimes and say, hey, what were we thinking? What were we thinking when we fill in the blank? But you know, in 25 years of marriage, I've never once looked at my wife and said, what were we thinking when we gave of our tithes and offerings to the churches that we've had the privilege to serve? I've never once looked at her and said, Danielle, don't you regret giving of offerings that we had to the building campaigns of the churches that we had the privilege to serve in? Never once in 25 years have I looked at her and said, Danielle, don't you regret giving to the mission offerings to be able to support missionaries in the uttermost parts of the earth? Don't you regret doing that? Don't you regret being able to be a part of what God is doing in the states that we served in the nation that we live in with church planters? Never once has it crossed my mind to turn to her and say, what were we thinking? And that's true for you also. I'm looking at hundreds of believers that know what it is to invest in something that is larger than themselves. And I know you can look back. I don't know what the details are, but I am sure there's some of you that are in this room that know what it is to invest in a lemon of a vehicle. And you know what it is to invest in a rental property that ends up becoming a money pit. And you know what it is to have a surefire investment that fizzles out. And the investments of our dots, they're not always surefire investments. But the investment on the line of God's eternal purpose, it has an earthly return and an eternal return. Notice the joy that David experiences. Notice the joy of the people of God. When we live generous lives, there is the result of the joy of the Lord being our strength right here and right now. The joy of a holy happiness. Now, don't misunderstand me. That joy does not always mean that you receive a financial blessing because of your giving. That joy does not always mean that, it never means that you have this divine yes to all your prayer requests here. But that joy is the joy of the Lord. That joy is a real and lasting treasure of his nearness to you and the beauty of joining God in his work all around you and far beyond you. Joy of the Lord is our strength. And I know so many of you know this because a part of your life is to live generous lives, and you know what it is to give because it brings us joy. David is saying this. Who are we that we should be able to give generously? This is joy. Do you know this joy? Do you know this joy? You will not know this joy until you realize that we give because everything that we have is ultimately from him. We will not know this joy until we truly live out generous lives and take God at his promise that it is better to give than to receive. Do you believe that God tells the truth? Well, of course you do. Test him. He will not fail you. What a providential blessing that we stand at the precipice of the largest capital campaign in the history of our church in this milestone of 100 years of celebration. What it does is it brings together the stories of the men and women who have gone before us, who knew these truths. We stand on their shoulders. But don't just take my word for it. I want you to hear it firsthand this morning.
To be found faithful as God's people, this is the vision statement for our church, and it is rooted in our Christian beliefs as well as our church's history. Dawson is literally built on the foundation of Christians who were found faithful. The beginnings of Dawson date back to 1920, when a small but committed group of female believers began to meet in a home on Oxmoor Road. These women, who called themselves the Baptist Woman's Band, met to discuss how they could support God's work. They felt strongly that God wanted a church in Edgewood and began raising money with this goal in mind. This enabled them to buy two small lots on Oxmoor Road in 1925 in order to give them to the fledgling Edgewood Baptist Church. Those lots are where the Arendall building is today. These women continued to give sacrificially. Their additional collective gift of $3,500 helped pay for a building on those lots. Today, that donation is equivalent to $60,000. Their gift was the catalyst that allowed the church to be built up. God immediately began to bless that church. It grew and reached many people, and God multiplied the impact from their faithful service countless times over. These women demonstrated bold, sacrificial faithfulness, and today we stand on the foundation they built and passed on to us. They were truly found faithful. These women inspire me to strive to answer God's call to faithfully serve and give. Now we all are called to take a bold step, to be faithful together in continuing the legacy those believers gave to us.
These women inspire me to take that step of boldness to be found faithful together. To that end, let us pray.
Thank you for joining us today. To learn more about our family of faith or to learn how to become a follower of Jesus, please visit dawsonchurch.org. Until next time, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.